Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, as we turn to Thee once again in prayer, we're thankful for the body of believers that have gathered in this place today. And we ask, O Lord, that our thoughts might be sealed by the power of the Word and by the Spirit to use it in our lives. So grant that we might understand, that we might know the truth, and that we might be set free. Hear our prayer now and bless. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I went away to seminary quite a few years ago, Dr. Alan A. McCray was the president of the Faith Theological Seminary, and he was also a teacher there. He was quite a notable person actually around the world. He was an archaeologist as well as a scholar and a teacher. And he worked on the Nuzi tablets, the cuneiform writing and all, and helped translate those. Quite a notable person. And so because he was there, after I finished my 3 years, I took an extra year to get, again, what they call the master's degree. And I was very much intrigued with the Old Testament because he did deal with the Old Testament in such a great way. He put out a little book one time on the person of Christ, and as he's found in the book of Isaiah, and then in other passages too. So I studied with that and became very much interested and wrote a thesis actually relating to in the Old Testament on Assyrian archaeology and how it corroborated the scriptures. But anyway, I always was interested in the Old Testament and in the nation of Israel, which was founded by God, established by God, and yet these people departed from the Lord, as we've seen, that brings them to a day of judgment. Here's the weeping prophet, as he's called, because of what is happening to the people of Israel, happening because of their sin, not because of God, but because of their sin against God. And so as I studied these things and I see it, then I see how it parallels to even our own nation. And as I think in those terms, I realize that, you know, it's very clear that a nation does not rise without God's providence in there that does these things. And that, again, as a nation falls, again, it is in the providential judgment and the providences of God to accomplish his deigning work that he has. Now, as I thought of this today, as I think of it, of a nation rising and how that our nation did rise, again, and that the book, the Bible, had its forefront in all that was said and all that was done, these men were thinking in terms of eternal things as well as the physical things of life. And I find that even in George Washington, he had a field book where he, again, he wrote out his prayers. And he wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he dealt with his own sin and how he sought unto the Lord. And he was a man of prayer. And it was a wonderful thing to see. And I believe our nation has risen as with this all in mind. And you know, we're talking today, as I look at this passage, we're talking about truth. Truth that has been crushed to earth, as he said, and rejected by the people of God. And to reject the truth, and to reject the truth of God's word, condemns a man in judgment before God, and a nation likewise is under God's judgment. When the people are the ones that have turned from God, and God does judge. And how thankful we are that the Bible is the word of God. That the word of God is truth, and that God has declared himself unto men. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I've come to Jesus because he is the only way. The way to heaven, the way to glory, the way to come before the Father. And so we're thinking in those terms. And Jesus, as he talks to his disciples, he said concerning truth, he said, you, the truth shall set you free. The truth shall set you free. And so the aspect of truth is a reality in our lives. Even Jesus, when he was before Pilate, and Pilate asked him, he said, are you a king? Are you a king, as they say? He said, yes, I am. And then he went on to say, and he said, I am a witness of the truth. And he that believeth in me, again, will walk in that truth. And this again, and then Pilate, he says, what is truth? what is truth as he goes in his thought and pattern. Now, long before the nation that we love and are in this day and pray for it because of its sin, as we think in those terms, I go back to an earlier time. There was in Prague, in Czechoslovakia, in the library in Prague, there is a medallion. There were three medallions that were struck, and these medallions were struck again in 1576. So this is just after the Reformation had taken off, and the medallions that were struck had real meaning. It's important in thinking of that, even of our nation, because our nation, again, is seen as finding its roots, as it were, in these medallions, because these medallions related to men of faith, men of truth. And so as you look back, and the first one, again, was back in the 1300s, at the end of the 1300s, and here was a man whose name was John Wycliffe. And this individual was known as the morning star of the Reformation. And Wycliffe, again, stood for the truth of God's word. He stood against the Pope. He said, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, not a man, not a Pope. And he took a strong stand. And he said, the Mass, again, is an abomination, that it is not biblical. And he rejected all that was in Rome. And here he's in England, and again, he's taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ against the risen church that had risen up and had established this superstructure over the truth of God's word, so much so that they've changed it all the way up through the top, so that now a man is saved by indulgences, he's saved by works. And again, he was opposed to all of that. Well, then after he died, and he died of an illness, and they would like to have killed him, but he was protected, again, like Luther later would be protected by Frederick. But nonetheless, here he was, and he had died. They buried him, and 29 years after that, the Pope had been so angry about this man and how he was talking about the Scriptures and the truth of the Scriptures, and how that they exhumed his body, or the bones that were left, and they burned him, and they cast him into a river creek that took the ashes away. Well, those ashes just seemed, as it were, to flow on, and where did they go then? They went to Bohemia, and a man whose name was John Huss. And here was a man that said the same thing he said. Why do you say the same thing? Because this is the book. This is the truth. You don't change it, and you don't deviate from it. And again, as you build the structure of your life, you build it on the truth of God's word. And the salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so therefore, here's the challenge. And Huss challenged again the teachings that we had just mentioned that Wycliffe had challenged. And as they challenged these truths, they found them confronting again a man who claimed to be the head of a church of Jesus Christ, who was not the head, because only Christ is the head. Then again, as Huss was there speaking, and he had a great group of people that were following him and believing the truth of God's word, had rejected the Pope's supremacy and all that goes with it, and so that they then took. And he had told, well, you can come, we'll protect you, we won't, but you got to come to this meeting. When he came to the meeting, they took him, they imprisoned him, and then they burned him at the stake, John Huss. What was John Huss's sin? He believed the truth, and the truth set him free. It set him free, again, for the concern even of a physical body. He would tell the truth no matter, and he knew what it would mean. And again, they remember what happened to Wycliffe. But it doesn't stop. There's a third medallion, and the third medallion is Luther. And, of course, you know Luther, 517, again, when, again, he nailed his thesis there on the Wittenberg church door, and how that he came up. And then they were saying, you know what they were saying about Luther, when he took a stand, was preaching the word of God, he said, you're a Hussite. You're like John Huss. And there's about 100 years between the first two, and then about 50 years between Huss and Luther. And so here's this time period. What I am saying to you is that the truth that you and I enjoy of the Reformation that helped establish this nation, again, relates to these men who took and raised up God's word and God's truth. Now, let me tell you what's on the medallions. It gives a picture. Here we have Wycliffe in the early days. He's striking stones together and sparks are flying. That's the medallion of John Wycliffe. And then you come to Huss. And Huss now, from the sparks, is building a fire. Building a fire. And that's on the medallion. Then the next medallion of Luther is Luther has, again, the fire that has been lit and struck, and he has it, and he holds the torch and the light. And it's all God's word. Let me tell you, the word of God in the hearts of an individual can strike and bring light, can bring faith and truth, and bring forth in that individual a new body in a heart, in a life that God gives us. Now, when I'm thinking in those terms and how that this is what is the essence of the Reformed faith of, again, the Word of God taking the free course, as it were. Now, let me put it this way. Let me quote some of our forefathers, because we've just been through 9/11 again in thinking of those years that back in 03, 9/11/03, you remember that. And you know, as we think of those things and of all those people that died because of these evil men who have an evil religion, and listen, the core religion, again, of Islam is what these radicals are. That is their fundamentalism. That is what they believe. And so, therefore, you have to deal with these evil men. But coming back to the nation as we think of it being established and of the way that their attitude was toward the truth. Now, I could give you many, but I'm going to just choose two. I'm going to speak of Patrick Henry. Listen to what he says. He said this: "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Amen. The Bible, he says, is worth all other books which have ever been written. They are worth more than all the other books that have been ever written. Now, the Bible is the emphasis. The Jesus Christ is what this book reveals. Jesus said that if they come, they will witness of me. They will witness of the truth. And then George Washington made this statement: "It is impossible, rightly, to govern the world without God and the Bible." And the Bible. The founding fundamentals of the nation, again, came out of the Reformation. It came to this heart and mind. That when the pilgrims came, they came not only with the Bible under their arms, they had the Bible in their hearts. And they, again, came to this country wanting to have liberty and freedom, and that essence of liberty and freedom that comes through the gospel and the news of that deliverance, again, is a foundation upon which this nation is built. And as we think of these, our founding fathers came out of these pilgrim background, and it is all about the Bible. It's all about God's word. Now, you know, in the middle part of the 1800s, a man, Alex de Tocqueville, he came from France. He was an individual who was, again, a historian. He was a social kind of an engineer in his thinking. He was trying to find out why this nation, was so vibrant, and why the nation in 1800 were just, again, coming forth with a mighty force in the world. And he came from France, and he traveled all of the United States trying to find out what is making America what it is. And he came to realize it's not because we have fertile fields, it's not because we have wonderful forests, and not because we have wonderful mining capabilities and elements to build with. He found out that that wasn't the thing that made America great. And I want to read the quote that he made relating to this. He said, Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be great, good, it will cease to be great. That was the assessment of a man who labored long. And he is considered as, again, an authority in the area that he dealt with and the things that he was saying. Now I will tell you this. America is in trouble today because America has turned from being good. And I use that good in a general sense. I mean it this way, that America, again, because of its departure from the truth, from the Word of God, from the salvation of grace that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's been this departure that has caused us to have the problems today, to not know how to deal with the situations in the world. And I'm going to be dealing with several things as I go along here for us to understand. I want to start out, I want to go to, again, Jeremiah's day. I want to go, again, to Diogenes' day. And I want to come to our day as I relate to what we have just read. And when you read in this passage where he says they have tongues, again, which, again, are like bows that shoot these arrows, and, of course, that is the idea of something to do evil. Verse 3, as he goes on, they bend their tongues like their bows for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. And this is the problem. America, again, is not valiant for the truth. Again, lies fill the airwaves, and we'll talk about that. For they proceed from evil to evil. And he goes on, then he talks about slanders, talking about. And then he says they're deceiving each other. They speak, will not speak the truth. I mean, here again, he continued, come down hard once and again, that again, the truth has been crushed among the peoples of the nation. And again, they have departed from the truth, and therefore they're under the judgment of God. And God says, shall I not visit them for these things? Shall not God, again, because of what lies or what is in our own nation that is happening? Well, Diogenes, that was this, Jeremiah was about 586 B.C. Well, then coming down to Diogenes at 412 B.C., moving down towards our day, he was a cynic, he was a philosopher, and that he was in Athens, Greece. And he was going around in the daylight with a lantern, a lit lantern, and he's going around and he goes up to people with this lit lantern. He wants light to be able to see. What is he so desirous and wanting to see? He said he was looking for an honest man. An honest man. If you're an honest man, you go by the truth. You live by the truth. You die with the truth. An honest man. Is there an honest man in the house of the Lord today? Is there an honest man in the nation in which we live? How do we have to struggle to find those who know the truth, who believe the truth, who live the truth, who die by the truth? Is the truth crushed in the hearts of our peoples of this land today? Is it destroying the land itself? Let me put it in this way. Having, again, coming from this passage and using, again, what we have here, I think of the political correctness of our day. And with the political correctness, it promotes lies. Did you know that political correctness promotes lies? And we're talking about lying. We're talking about that which is the opposite of the truth. And again, you don't call it as it is. You don't profile anybody. Let me tell you something. I profile everybody. I profile everybody. And those when I profile you here, I believe that you're a Christian. That's why you're here today. I don't know your heart. But again, I profile you. You're in the house of where you are, what you're doing, why you're doing it. I figure, and all of that. Interesting for someone to say in this nation that ISA, which is this group that's over in Iraq causing havoc today and killing people and cutting people's heads off, even of our own citizens. And I think of that. And then to be able to have to say that ISA, who's doing that, is not Islamic. Well, the first letter in ISA is Islamic. Brethren, that is what I call political correctness, to deny what is true and to befuddle and to give confusion to the people of the land. There are many things like this I can say, but you know what I mean. So we're living in a sociological world today wherein it is what they want. Its truth is what I say it is. Postmodern day. Truth is what I say it is. No. Truth is what God says. Truth is in the Word of God. And it's time for us to understand it. In this nation, everybody wants to be their own God and to do their own thing, their own way, and not to be held accountable for it. But I have news. Because God says, what shall I visit upon this people? This who deny again the truth. Even in science, as I think of it, and in generality, once again, thinking in terms of what is the truth. And so you have evolution. And evolution, again, is being taught in the schools. It's act like this is it. I believe God created this word. He declared it, and it was, and it is, and that he is the one that has made it. But the evolutionist, again, said, no, probably we came from monkeys, or up from the snails, or up from the fish, or up from something. No. We were, again, declared by the power of God, his word, and it was so, as the scripture says. I remember being in Knoxville, Tennessee, where I had a church there, and one day there was, Wayne Gish and Morris came to town to debate two of the professors that were there at the University of Tennessee. And there was about 2,000 people that were there in that room when these men were debating on evolution between these two professors and these other two men, Gish and Morris. Well, they were going back and forth, and to hear those men speak, I don't know how they could ever be teachers of anything. The next day, with the newspaper, I guess it was the Sentinel, when it came out, It mocked the two professors because the idiotic answers they were given, they had no answer. And so they say, well, what happened is, and in the article, it says, yeah, the professors spoke about snap, crackle, and pop because they said, well, no, you can't show any proof that there is a line connecting all these things in the sense of evolution. And so they said, well, it just snapped at one time. Then it all became instantaneously. It just happened, you know, and it was almost like miracles were taking place in order to prove out their unbelief. Again, once again, where is the truth? Global warming, and I think I mentioned this the last time, the global warming situation. Man-made, is it? No. I'll tell you who made it. It's God. In the creation that God has made, he's made a flux. A flux of the seas coming in and cleansing and the seas going out. And of the water of the sea, of the oceans going into the skies and the water coming and the water falling down. God has a flux, and that God has a way of dealing with his creation. And therefore we understand that there is cooling and there is warming. And it's been cooling for 15 years, they tell me, although it's supposed to be getting hot according to the global warming. What I'm saying here is, where is the truth? God made it, it says. God sustained it, it says. And again, man thinks he's going to destroy. God will be the one that will bring a new heaven and a new earth. But God will deal with this, brethren, in his time and his way. And again, mankind, again, is using this lie, these lies they use in order to confuse the people. And now we say we've got to tax you on the energy that you use because you're putting carbon dioxide into the air. Well, rather than I'm putting it in the air too, are they going to get rid of me? These are questions again. The question is, again, concerning, again, this, is it getting colder? Is it getting warmer? It's going to get cold for a while. It's going to get warm. God has a plan. God has a plan. We'll trust God for that. But in politics, any of you ever trust any of these individuals up for election? We're going to have a governor's race, aren't we? And we're going to have, again, other races throughout the nation coming up. What do you see? How much of it is true of what they're saying? What I want to know is this. How much is true of their very life? Are they real? Are they believers? Do they know the Lord or not know the Lord? I'm interested. When this nation was founded, you couldn't even hold an office if you weren't a believer. Did you know that? They had states that had these declarations. You had to believe. And that's why, again, this is where we've come from. What are we doing here? Again, if Alex de Tocqueville were to come back today and assess us, he would say, you have left the foundation. You have gone astray, and you are not a people that will be elevating a nation because of your sin. He would even, I believe, say that. But let me take you to another thing that I study all these things in depth, because I want to know, and I want to know for my own knowledge. I want to know things. I want true things to be brought to my heart and my mind. I want to deal with those things. Let me give you an example of, again, the duplicity that's among nations, that's in nations to this very hour. And we're struggling there in Iraq and all, but you know Ukraine. Have you ever heard of Ukraine? Yes, Ukraine, again, is a nation that is an independent, free nation that broke away. Again, when the Soviet Union dissolved, you have these different nations now. And one of them is Ukraine. Now, Ukraine, again, is a beautiful nation. And again, it is independent and free. But we have seen things that have happened and are happening to it. And we think, again, in concerning it today, Russia has invaded and has taken over part and is now trying to take even through others to take more of the nation of Ukraine. What are we doing about it? You say, well, what responsibility do we have? I'm talking about as a nation. I'm going to tell you the truth. You want to hear the truth? And you want to hear the duplicity? Again, when that nation has been attacked, part of it taken away, there was a promise that the nations of the world made, the United States, a promise that if Ukraine would give up its nuclear weapons, if they gave up the nuclear weapons, which whereby they could defend themselves in that sense of the word if they were attacked, if you will take away, and let us take away all your nuclear weapons, we will defend you if you are attacked. They've been attacked. Attacked. Who's doing what? Who's defending them? Who's going to give them back the entrance to the Black Sea, which area is theirs, which Russia now has taken over? Who's going to do it? We gave our word. What is our word worth? We're talking about truth. We promise. Promise, again, deals with truth. So these are some of the things that are going on in the world. And it comes down to this last thing. He went into the churches, and he said when he saw them aflame with righteousness, he knew what was the foundation of what makes this nation great. And yet today, we have an apostasy where the churches do not preach the truth of God's word. That's not all churches, but in all the mainline churches especially, you will find. You know, I left the Southern Presbyterian Church back in 1957 when I went to seminary. I joined the Bible Presbyterian Church because it was for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The Everglades Presbytery of Fort Lauderdale told me that if I was going to be a minister in the Southern Presbyterian Church, I had to go to their seminary, Decatur, Georgia, called Columbia Seminary. I checked it out. I found out there was only one old man that still taught there that believed the Bible. I said, I'm not going to go anywhere where truth is twisted or rejected. I must go where the Bible is preached. I went to Faith Seminary because it was for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's all about truth. And today, again, the things that are being allowed, and again, you have this this gay marriage situation. Well, you know, there again, even D. Tocqueville, when he considered the marriage situation in the United States, he said, you know, in the United States, the aspect in all the world, marriage here is better. He said, it is better, again, in the way that it takes place and that it is upheld with, again, esteem to be married and all. What about today? We see, again, marriage being destroyed in many and every different direction. We see, again, those who, again, believe in abortion, they think that it is their right. It's their right to do it. And God condemns, again, murder. And murder is killing that one in the womb. That is an individual. The moment, again, the embryo is there, that individual will be, all that he will be in that embryo. All those two cells that came together as it all formed. Again, that little child was there. You know, I was the same passage in Jeremiah over from the other side here. Let me read you what God says concerning those who sacrificed their children, who incinerated their children. He said, and they have built the high places, Topet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it to my heart. God said, I never envisioned anybody taking and sacrificing, incinerating their children in a holocaust. And we have a holocaust in this country. And again, D. Tocqueville, if he would come back, he'd say, look at the situation with marriage and divorce. He would say, look at those who have, again, entered into relationships without marriage. And he would condemn it all the way down the line. He would say, you're lost. The Word of God says we're lost. The nation will find that the providences of God will deal with our sin. And it will deal with individuals. It will deal with us collectively. And we who live in this nation, who know and love the Lord and are part of a heavenly kingdom, praise God that we belong to that kingdom. And that kingdom again will be everlasting, whether this one comes or goes. That one is ours. And we would seek to tell the world and tell the nation that there is a creator. There is a God who sent his son to die for sin and sinners. And we have believed. And we would call you to trust and to believe in Christ also. With all that said, quite a lot. I'm going to turn to a passage now to bring it down to today, to where we are, concerning truth, concerning the believer. In Ephesians, we have a passage in chapter 4, and that's where I'm going to be at this point. Chapter 4, and verse 17 and onward, it's talking, he says to the believer, he says, speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up in him with all things with him. And he says, he goes on and it speaks here concerning again to put off the old man, to put on the new man. And as he speaks in these terms, he says, speak the truth in love. He says, speak every man truth to his neighbor. He said again, neither give place to the devil, because the devil is the father of lies. And so the whole call of this passage is, you who are new creatures in Christ, get rid of that sin, get rid of unbelief, and unbelief is not believing the truth. And so we have the truth, and we're called, again, to be honest. We are called to be dependable, reliable, all those words that go with truth and that goes with righteousness, to be trustworthy for your word. Believe the truth. Tell the truth. Declare the truth. Live the truth. Christian, all that is said concerning our nation is, as it relates to individuals, to believe the truth. And here it is. We have a very few that can be sent to Washington or any place who are honest, upright, and righteous. They're just not there. That's why we're in the situation that we are today. So what would it be that a pastor would like for his people? It would be to walk in love with the truth. In John, the third epistle of John, it says this, that as for John, he said, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. 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 In the same passage, going back to Jeremiah, earlier in the passage, as he's speaking to them, here's what he says. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Have any of you ever said, as you think of your life in life, you think, boy, you know, in our early days, it's not like it is today. Have you ever thought of that? And God is saying here, seek the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk therein. What was the end? This prophet was there when the destruction of Jerusalem took place. The temple was destroyed. The people were carried into captivity. Seek the old paths. What are the old paths? It is that which leads us down the path of truth, the way of truth. And a Christian is to be one who walks in truth, walks in that love with that truth, and brings again glory to God. And so, seek ye the old path. Will we ever have in this land the old paths wherein men will walk? Well, thank God there's a way to glory, and there's a way forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we seek the best for this nation. We pray for this nation. We pray that it might know the truth, because the truth alone would set it free. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before Thee, we hear the prophet of old, even as he spoke, even as he wept these great tears. Lord, it aches of our hearts when we think of our own land, with all the foundation and all the blessing, wherein there were those who commented and realized that this became the greatest nation on the face of the earth, and that Thou hast providentially established it. And now we pray, Lord, You would bring us a revival, deliver us from evil men, help us that we might hear the truth, that the truth might set us free. For we know, our Heavenly Father, that it is sin that corrupts the land. And so we pray that many will turn to Christ, turn unto righteousness that is found by grace through faith, a righteousness that is not of ourselves but of Christ. And so again, having died for us, having been raised again, and having ascended into heaven, O Lord, hear our cry. Make us to be faithful unto Thee, faithful to the truth that Thou hast declared, to be a witness of that truth, to know that we love Thee and serve Thee. Grant us Thy grace, O Lord. Forgive us of our sins where we have failed to be truthful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.